It would be the most outstanding event of all history. It would be the birth of the most unique child that would ever be born. Yet the persons chosen to be the primary characters in this most magnificent story would be ordinary people who would be called on to actively participate in the advent of history's most transformative person. The storyline for the biography of the greatest person who ever lived is startling by its modesty and humility. One could think that the mother of this greatest child would come from a prestigious region of Israel, like Judea, worthy of honor, not a backwoods place like Galilee, where the bloodline of the Jews had been corrupted. Surely this child's parents should have made their home in Jerusalem, the holy city, the world-renowned city that would boost the child's pedigree, not the miserably corrupt town of Nazareth that would most certainly ruin anyone's reputation. There would be no bragging rights in saying that your hometown was Nazareth. But it's as though God distanced his son's hometown and parentage further from the nation's rising stars by selecting the unknown young girl, Mary, to be the mother of his son, who was among the poorest families of all Israel. God placed his son in the lowly home of Mary and Joseph, rather than in the most holy place, the temple in Jerusalem. The greatest news ever proclaimed in Israel came to the humblest of its people. Yet the modesty and humility of the storyline does not hinder in any manner whatsoever the international and universal impact that this person would have on every other person who would ever live on planet Earth. Jesus Christ, by his life and his words, would draw a line through history that would divide not the rich from the poor, but rather believers from unbelievers. There would be no middle ground in our response to the person of Jesus Christ. We would either be with him or against him. He would give us no other option. In the sermon series we're presently in, we are working in the broad category of Christian apologetics. We are looking at ways that Jesus defended his claims to be God Almighty, come in human flesh. But the topic today is about the partnership of the Holy Spirit with Jesus in helping those closest to his birth to believe that he was the supernatural Son of God. So to address this topic at this season of Christ's advent, I'm asking us to look at the role of the Holy Spirit at Christ's birth. It will also include a look at the role of God's angels at his birth. My summary statement was originally quite shocking to me when I first proposed it to myself. You don't think one proposes things to oneself? It's best to go through something before it goes out. Well, here it is. There is a profound parallel in how the Holy Spirit worked then, even in conjunction with the angels, in bringing to fulfillment what had already been written by the prophets, with how the Holy Spirit works in our lives today, in bringing to fulfillment what has already been written in the entire Bible. In other words, as spectacular and miraculous as is the birth of Christ, his arrival was not technically a surprise. For certain, his arrival was not something that came about by some spontaneous, off-the-cuff, spur-of-the-moment idea. It had been in the works for a very, very long time, traceable as far back as to at least Genesis 3:16 or 15. And Peter traces Christ's purpose for coming to this earth to a time even before the creation of the world. Here's his words in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God." Christ's arrival to a couple from Nazareth, whose birthplace was Bethlehem, whose parents escaped with him to Egypt to avoid being included in the genocide of baby boys near his age, was a thoroughly premeditated event with dozens of prophetic signposts from hundreds of years prior to make it clear to any serious onlooker that this child was the long-expected Savior of this world. Jesus had come from God to set God's people free from bondage to sin. This lowly babe, born in humble circumstance, would wage the greatest war against sin and death and hell and come out a conqueror, not for himself, but for all who would place their trust in him. What I will attempt to demonstrate this morning is that during the birth of Christ, the Holy Spirit played a key role, along with God's angels, to help the key participants in Christ's birth to believe that what was happening was indeed the most significant intervention of God from heaven that this world has ever experienced. But because we're focused on how Jesus is constantly making a defense for the integrity of his claim to be God in human flesh, what I want all of us to see in the Bible text we look at is how the Holy Spirit follows a very similar pattern in helping us to believe today. Thus, when we have the privilege, like Mary and Elizabeth and Simeon, of seeing God's plans and purposes come to pass, it too will stir within us praise and worship to our Lord God Almighty, who is still at work today. As I read from our text in Luke 1, start thinking of answers to this two-part question. How and what did God communicate to the various characters involved in Christ's birth? How did God communicate, and what did he communicate? We're looking at Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" Now clearly, the reference to the sixth month points us to the progress of Elizabeth's pregnancy. But what should be just as clear by the sixth month reference is that 6 months prior, this same angel, Gabriel, had paid a visit to Zechariah, the priest assigned by lot to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So while he was inside the temple, Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. Not too surprising, the appearance of an angel startled Zechariah and gripped him with fear. Now, what do we know about Zechariah? Well, we know that he was married to Elizabeth. And for all their many years of marriage, they had not been able to have children. She was now past childbearing years, so all hope for children was gone. though it seems that they were still praying for a miracle. So if you thought it was startling to Zechariah that an angel would show up in the temple when he was there alone, burning incense, how would you describe his reaction when he heard the angel say this? "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow. More startling than the presence of an angel is his message. Elizabeth will bear a son. And not just any son. He will be the forerunner for the Lord. He will have a significant ministry of turning hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. All for the purpose of making a people ready to receive the Lord. This is an incredibly amazing announcement that Zechariah received from Gabriel, the angel. But Zechariah is having some difficulty believing that the angel is really on the up and up with this announcement. So Zechariah asks for some kind of proof that what he's saying is really true. So to help Zechariah believe, Gabriel obliges. He makes Zechariah to be mute from then on through the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy. This was hardly a blessing to Zechariah, though it may have been to Elizabeth. But rather a constant reminder of his lack of faith in Gabriel's promise. Now this same angel, at least 6 months later, maybe longer, appears to Mary and brings her an announcement. So the same angel, now coming to Mary. Now notice Mary's reaction to Gabriel's presence and words. Luke 1:29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin." Now, Gabriel's announcement to Mary has a great deal in common with his announcement to Zechariah. Both announcements are birth announcements. And they're both in the category of miraculous births. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, we could call theirs a natural miracle in that conception would happen in a natural way, albeit that they were too old to have children. For Mary, however, we need to call it a supernatural miracle, in that conception for Mary would happen in a supernatural way. No human father would participate. Thus explains Mary's quandary with Gabriel's announcement. She wants to know how she can stay a righteous woman by having a child without being married. In contrast to Zechariah's question, Mary's question is not expressed in doubt, but in the desire to maintain her purity as a righteous woman. So the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Following her question, Gabriel fills in more details on how this is all going to happen, as well as adding a few more details to the birth narrative. Further, the angel gives Mary a piece of information that will strengthen her belief in everything Gabriel told her. I think we can say that God wants to give us assurances when we need them to help us believe. For Mary to hear the story of her relative Elizabeth from Gabriel sends a powerful message of authenticity regarding the message he has given her concerning her pregnancy. Besides, this would give Mary good reason to go pay a visit to her relative Elizabeth. And in great contrast to Zechariah's response to Gabriel, listen to Mary's response. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So how and what did God communicate to Mary? First, God sent his angel Gabriel to bring the announcement. So Gabriel, or God's method, was using his special messengers, angels. Second, the content of Gabriel's message was details about her pregnancy that were significantly precise and detailed, that would both inform her of what she must do and confirm for her that his promise was indeed being fulfilled. But there's a third answer. It's Elizabeth. How and what did God communicate to Mary through Elizabeth? Verse 39, "At that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. For why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.'" Wow. Where did Elizabeth get her information about Mary? The text of Scripture wants to communicate that it was the Holy Spirit who gave Elizabeth the words she spoke. There's no ambiguity in her words, no hesitancy. She boldly speaks and says words of confirmation to everything that has just happened to Mary. This is a gift from God to Mary. It almost seems like it's a bit of a gift to Mary for her believing the Lord. And I think it's safe to say that when we fully trust the Lord, He rewards us for that trust, making further trust even more rewarding and fulfilling. Hebrews 11 says as much. "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So both the Holy Spirit and the angel Gabriel work together to promote the faith of Mary. Gabriel plants the idea in Mary to visit Elizabeth. The moment Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, she is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks confirming words to Mary. I find this engagement among these four characters very encouraging. Gabriel and the Holy Spirit are servants of triune God, communicating God's heart and mind to Mary and Elizabeth. By their obedient faith, both Mary and Elizabeth are fortified in their trust in the Lord God and find that their interactions with each other take on a holy character as a result. Now imagine what can happen and what has already happened to many of us when we are walking in obedience with the Lord, diligently feeding our soul with the food of God's Word, listening to the Spirit as He takes God's Word and applies it to our personal circumstances, and then positions us within His body, the church, and prompts us to speak words of encouragement to a brother or sister in the Lord. Are you imagining this? Are you desiring this? Are you doing your part to make these kinds of engagement a reality in our life as a congregation? Realize this. God is initiating these kinds of engagement in this church family. We not only have the resources of the Bible and the Holy Spirit to make this happen, God is prompting, nudging, even sometimes pushing us to overcome the barriers that stand between two persons within our greater fellowship, so that not just those two will be blessed, but everyone surrounding them will be blessed. Do you know what I'm talking about? Why did Mary go to visit Elizabeth? Why didn't they just both stay in isolation, in solitude, in their own homes? Because God has called His family into community. A community that is centered in and surrounded by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are His body. He is our life. He is both the center and the circumference. He is the life within and the life we will gain when He returns. He has given us His Holy Spirit to bring to our remembrance the Word of Christ that we have placed in our hearts and minds. He leads us into obedience and joy and into relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to build Christ's church and make us powerful apologists for the Christian faith. Now there's one more piece of our story for this morning. It comes from chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. How did God communicate with Simeon? First, don't jump the gun. I mean, you're right, but first, the Holy Spirit led him in being a righteous and devout man. God had placed a deep longing in his heart that he would one day see the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was looking for the comfort of Israel from the words of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. He's looking for the redemption of Israel. He's looking for the Messiah, the one who will save his people. And the Holy Spirit somehow communicated to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Wow. What a promise. But what sensitivity Simeon had developed over the years to hear these promptings and to hear these promises from the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit nudges Simeon to go into the temple courts. Folks, we can't live life to the full without being in communion with the Holy Spirit. We cannot experience Christ and His ongoing power without totally surrendering ourselves to Him. The Holy Spirit is able to bring things together for us because He has the big picture view that we don't have. Simeon, by the testimony of his life, informs us that we can have spiritual ears tuned to hear the Holy Spirit take God's word and apply it to our lives and bring blessing to God's kingdom through service in His name. Notice the mutual blessing that is exchanged between Mary and Joseph and Simeon. When the parents brought in the child Jesus into the temple to do for him what the custom of the law required. Okay? They brought him in. Now think of the further confirmation to Mary and Joseph's faith in God that takes place because of the obedience of Simeon to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. While this is happening, look into Mary's eyes as she lays Jesus into Simeon's arms. Look deep as you hear Simeon's prayer. Okay? Verse 28. Simeon took Jesus in his arms, baby Jesus, and prayed to God saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory, and for glory to your people Israel." We can be Simeons to others in this church. We can be Marys who get up and go pay a visit to a friend at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We can be Elizabeths who respond to the nudge of the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God as words of encouragement and instruction to a brother or sister in Christ. As extraordinary as the birth story of Jesus is, as supernatural as the person of Jesus Christ is, there is yet something very common in this story that sets for us an example in the way the Holy Spirit, God's angels, and Mary and Elizabeth and Simeon all obeyed God's directives and leadings, and the lives around them were enriched, were blessed. Just as the events of Jesus' birth were a long time in the works, as made known to us through the prophets, so we today have the benefit of God's written word that we can diligently flood our hearts and minds with to give the Holy Spirit much to work with as He guides us and leads us. And when we are well rooted in the Scriptures, then the Holy Spirit's commands really don't sound unfamiliar or strange to us. Rather, they draw out of us an affirming response. So I commend to you God's Word, to read it daily, meditating on it, and walking in obedience to it. And in so doing, we give the Holy Spirit lots to work with, and all for the Lord's honor and his glory. Amen.